not just preaching and teaching, but also listening to God and to the people, especially those who are poor, weak and marginalised by the rest of society. Just over halfway through the 12th General Assembly of the Synod of Bishops taking place in the Vatican this month, that's one of the key messages emerging from the discussions on the Word of God in the life and mission of the Church, and one of the themes that will most likely be reflected in the final document issued after the end of the meeting. For the past week and a half, over 250 bishops, as well as another 100 experts, auditors and representatives of other Christian churches, have been listening to formal presentations and participating in small discussion groups around the theme of the Word of God. On Thursday morning, four of the Synod Fathers gave a press conference outlining progress made so far and presenting details of a midway document known by its Latin title as the Relatio Post Disceptationem. According to many of the Synod participants, one of the most exciting new developments is this focus not only on preaching and teaching the Word of God, but also on listening to people's real-life experiences and hearing the voice of God speaking through those who are often seen as the voiceless or those on the fringes of society. This idea is one that I've heard best expressed by several church leaders from the Philippines, including Bishop Pablo David, auxiliary of the Archdiocese of San Fernando, to the north of the capital, Manila.
The problem is we have the tendency to sterilize the Word of God because we have allowed secularism to restrict us only in our religious spaces and to preach the Word of God only from the pulpit. But you know, when you read the Gospels, Jesus rarely proclaim the Word of God only in religious spaces like temples or synagogue. You know, you have only one case where he proclaimed the Word in a synagogue and he was even rejected. Most of the time you find him in the marketplace, in the home setting, in a table fellowship, by the lakeshore, you know. That's secular space. So I think we must learn to penetrate the secular spaces in order to allow the Word of God to really impregnate every situation, you know, that nothing is supposed to be excluded from the influence of the Word of God. We can penetrate politics, we can penetrate economics, but from the perspective of our faith and what the Word of God has to say to this world, you know.
This is a huge challenge, though, isn't it, for yourself and for the priests in your diocese? Often they're accused of meddling in politics or economics.
Yes, it is a huge challenge, but I think we know where to define ourselves, the limits, no, like the separation of the church and the state. For as long as it is not our intention to put up a state or for the state to put up a church, I don't think we are meddling anyway. I think we are always intervening from the perspective of faith and morals, and we are drawing most of this from the resources of our faith, in particular from the Word of God, from the Scriptures. You know, and I think the Word of God has to reach most of all the poorest of the poor, has to come as hope. Hope especially for the poorest of the poor. You know that the Filipinos now are scattered abroad, you know. They are the new diaspora. There are about 10 million Filipinos scattered all over the world, but most of them are Catholics, and they bring with them the Word of God. They are turning into new evangelists, and I am sort of appealing also to their hosts in their new environment to sort of welcome them to their churches, because their only source of strength and hope is really the Word of God.
And yet it's very easy for these people, as you say, scattered in countries, working in contexts, different contexts all over the world, to lose this faith that is so strong still in the Philippines, isn't it?
Yes, but I would say yes and no, and I would say more strongly no. Because as far as the Filipinos are concerned, it's like, you know, their faith is almost like the skin. You know, it's like you cannot just, you know, shed it off. And it is their source of strength. It's very unfortunate, for example, with our Filipino migrant workers in Saudi Arabia, where there is no religious freedom, you know. And sometimes they'll have to hide their copies of the sacred scriptures. You know, I know some workers who are downloading through the internet the audio Bible, so that while they're working, their employers might be thinking that they're listening to music, but they're listening to, let's say, the letters of St. Paul or the Gospels, you know. And that's very touching, you know. That's how they survive, you know, the hostile situation where they are in.
What do you attribute to this extraordinary, as you say, sense of the faith in your country? Why has it remained so strong in what is a very secular environment today?
Well, I think Filipinos are very, very deeply religious, you know, and secularism is not really making a very deep dent on our country, in spite of the fact that, it is a plague, I think, secularism anywhere in the world because of a globalized situation. But as far as Filipinos are concerned, the faith and religion, that's really in our soul, in our heart. And we wouldn't want to live a soulless kind of existence, you know. It's like life has no meaning without God, without faith.
Yeah. And yet, at the political level, how much influence do you think the church can have? We know there are a lot of problems with corruption, with bad governance, as though the church is tolerated, but its message is not really heard.
That's right. And that's really causing us a lot of sadness, no? Because, like I say, there is a strong tendency to, and I think this is what secularism is doing to us also, you know, to insulate, you know, to say faith is just something that you do in the church and it has nothing to do with what happens outside the church, you know. And that is what we are trying to address now, you know, because it's like, if you want to speak about the faith, just remain inside your church. Don't talk about corruption. Don't talk about injustice. Don't talk about politics, you know. And we say, hey, then you're asking us not to talk about the faith anymore, because that is not faith if it doesn't speak to life, you know. And we're trying to do this, and I think we're gaining some success, you know, especially in our basic ecclesial communities. Our new evangelists really are our lay people. And the clergy also is being re-evangelized by our own laity. We have a lot of listening to do from our own lay people.
There's been an emphasis here, hasn't there, on the need to listen as as speaking the word.
Oh, yes, and an emphasis also on humility, the kenosis, the self-emptying, because I think the word of God is the best testimony to the humility of God. The mere fact that God would speak human language, that's very humble of God. And I think that should sort of lead us in our manner of proclaiming the word of God, that we should never proclaim with arrogance, that we should always proclaim with a lot of humility.
You're talking about listening especially to the voice of the poor in this context. There is a lot of hardship, a lot of poverty and misery still, isn't there? Can you tell us about, for example, in your own diocese, the situation there?
Yes. You know, in my own diocese, which was very badly affected by the eruption of Mount Pinatubo, we thought we were going to disappear from the map of the Philippines. And the only resource of our people was really still the Word of God in that context, you know. The poverty and the misery is, oh my goodness, so mind-boggling. There is already poverty caused by corruption in our society, and that's doubled by poverty caused by natural calamities, natural disasters. And, you know, one time I was approached by an old man after he lost his house because of the eruption of Mount Pinatubo that really engulfed the whole place with mud slides, you know. And then after we shared about his tragic experience, he was asking me to celebrate Mass and he was offering me money. I said, why are you giving me money? You need it more than I do now. He said, I want to ask you to please celebrate Mass for me. I said, you don't have to offer your money. I said, I can celebrate Mass, but what is your intention? And he said, Thanksgiving. I said, Thanksgiving for what? I mean, he had just told me that he lost his house, he lost his properties. He said, Thanksgiving for life. We're all still alive and God is good. He said that we're all here together in spite of it all. I said, oh my God, I said, it really put me to shame. I said, what a deep faith this man has. I said, this is the kind of man who will never go crazy or insane because of natural calamities, because of such a solid faith in God.
It's a powerful message, isn't it, for you to be able to share with other people from the much more wealthy Western nations here?
Well, it is, but we maintain an open ear also. I think we all, at the end of the day, Westerners, Easterners, we're all fellow sufferers, you know. I think we do have very common problems. At the core of our person, we're all the same. we're creatures of God. We're trying very hard to, you know, be really created in God's image and likeness. So I do maintain a humble stance even before the problems that I hear from people in the West, because I do believe that there is also a lot of sincerity on their part, you know, to address their own problems in the Western setting.
Any of the most practical suggestions, ideas that you will be taking home with you to try and strengthen, as you say, this sense of the Word of God amongst your people?
Well, the most practical that I can think of at the moment is, you know, the parable of the sower, about the farmer who went out sowing the seeds. And one day a farmer told me, you know, that is not a very practical parable, he said. That farmer is a lazy farmer, he said. He is throwing the seeds everywhere. It's like a trial and error success method, he said. We farmers, for us, the seeds are very precious, he said. So we have to take care of not allowing the seeds to fall on the footpaths, on rocky ground, or with the thorns, he said. Because much of farming, he said, is soil preparation, ground preparation. And I said, wow, my goodness, I believe that that is really, to a great extent, what we need. The preparation, the predisposition of people for receiving the Word of God.